Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our community coordinator, Ian Mulroney. Hey everybody, this is Susan Alloway, your podcast creator. I just wanted to give you a heads up on what to expect from the following episode. First, Gary is going to read our scripture reading, and then our friend Ian is going to give a sermon. And at the beginning of his sermon, you'll hear pops from the microphone because Ian was moving the microphone around so that he could sit down and take off his shoes and socks in order to give the sermon. So if you hear those microphone pops, that is what's going on. So with that, enjoy the episode.
The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and kept pouring, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day, when Elisha came, he went to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to her, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. He said to his father, "My head, my head." His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, and the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "That's all right," she said. She sat on the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. Don't Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on the couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. The word of the Lord.
Okay, this is a really cool passage, and I'm super excited to get to talk about it. But if you had talked to me on Monday, I wouldn't have been that excited to talk about it, because Monday, I heard back from our mortgage lender, who told us Monday was the day we were supposed to close on our house. And 2 hours before we were supposed to close, we get a call saying that one of the grants that we had applied for had got rejected, that they had told us we had gotten before, and we had already waited for like over 2 months for this grant. First we had it, then they said, oh, sorry, you don't qualify. Then they gave it to us, we signed papers for it, and then 2 hours before closing, they told us, oh, we were just kidding about that, you don't actually have this grant that you need to help pay your mortgage. And so I was really bummed and really mad and didn't really want to talk about a passage where there's resurrection. But God has got a resurrection, and he raises dead hopes to life. So, and that kind of got lived out this week, in that through a loophole, we were in fact able to get the grant. It was 2 days later than what we had hoped. But if you've been in church the last few weeks, and every week, Amanda and I feel like have had to sit and be like, hey guys, not yet, like, even though it's been a process where we thought we were going to close for over 2 months, it finally happened. And so we were able to praise God. I was able to reflect on, like, okay, if God is a God who cares about mortgages, like, what are the other things God cares about? And so it gave me new insight, and here we go. So there's really two stories here. And this, the wife of the prophet, the widow of the prophet, she's a very small chunk of the story, but we're going to give her due attention and make sure we don't skip over her, because I think there's some lessons to learn here. So here's a woman of one of the prophets who approaches Elisha. Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. So Elisha might have known this prophet. He might have been one of the guys who kept coming up to him saying, your master's being taken away today, when Elijah was being taken. I don't know. There's some kind of connection here, but she comes and cries out to him in desperation, because unfortunately, being a prophet was not a very profitable job, and her husband has passed on and left them with a lot of financial instability. And now, as was custom in the time, the creditor was coming to take her only sons into slavery to work to pay off that debt. As a widow, and only having two children, that was all she had left in this life, was her kids, her last family relations as well. And now, it was being taken away. It was a desperate situation, and she turns to not the king, not the temple, but to Elisha. She comes to him, cries out, not just like asks, but cries out, your servant, my husband, is dead. You know he is revered, or he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. She doesn't actually ask what she wants him to do. She just says, here's my problem. And Elisha actually bounces it back. What do you want me to do? What do you have? How can I help you? And what does she have? Nothing, is what she says. I do have a little bit of olive oil, but how's that going to help? And so, this is a dire situation. I'm sure many of us can actually relate to how she's feeling. We might not have ever been threatened at our children taken away, but I'm sure most of us know what it's like to have a lot of debt that we owe back. I just took out a whole lot of debt on Wednesday. To be told you have to pay it back immediately or we're taking your kids away, how do you get through that? How does God act? And you have nothing except a little olive oil. Well, good thing for our God, a little olive oil is not too little to use. Elisha tells her to go and seek out her friends and her neighbors and ask them to give her some jars. Now, jars are just storage containers. Paul talks about, you know, us having our treasure in jars of clay, and people often equate that to, you know, being disposable, things that break that aren't meant to last. And so, most people have a couple jars lying around that are not in use right now. So she goes around, and don't just ask for a little, but ask for many. So she gets all the jars she can, fills the whole floor of her house with them, shuts the door, and her boys start pouring. And that little olive oil pours and pours and pours and pours and pours, and it's ready to keep pouring, but they're out of jars. And this is what's really cool about this here. She is now able to sell the olive oil, pay off her husband's debt, keep her kids. God has met the debt need. But not only that, you and your sons can live on what is left. She has more than enough than what she needs. She has enough to put into savings to keep sustaining her for days, weeks, months, possibly years to come. We'll come back to her, but I want to make sure we get to the Shunammite woman. Boom, boom, boom. The Shunammite woman hails from the region of Shunem, which, as you all know, is in northern Israel near Issachar. So, on the borders of the territory. This actually is a little bit significant because Elijah, if you remember, he was across the Jordan because the king didn't like him, so he was out of Israel a lot. But Elisha, the king likes him, so he's able to be in Israel walking around doing these cool miracles and stuff. So, we're in Israel working with, you know, the people that God has chosen to put in the land. And she has quite a story. She is a well-to-do woman, which in Bible terms means she has a lot of money and resources to use. And what she likes to do with them is have the prophet over for a Sunday lunch, and that develops into a friendship. And then soon, once there's a relationship built, she takes a guest room that's not being used in her house, puts an extra bed in there, some toiletries and stuff, and tells the prophet, whenever you're around in town, make sure you stay with us. This room is your room. He says, thanks. And he's like, Gehazi, we should really get her a gift because she's done a lot for us. And so they ask her, what do you need? I just prophesied a very favorable prophecy for the king, you know, when we were over fighting Moab. I can get you a favor from him. Is there anything like religious wise in these? She said, I have a home among my own people. Basically, she's saying, I'm good, I'm content, I'm happy, I have everything you need. At least that is what she acts like on the outside. She acts content. But then what happens next kind of betrays her real heart. Gehazi, who's very shrewd, I have a lot of thoughts about Gehazi, but we won't get into them this week. We'll save that for other weeks. Gehazi pays attention, and he says, well, her husband is getting old. He might die soon. And they don't have any sons. They don't have any kids. So he doesn't have anyone to carry on the family name. If her husband dies, she doesn't have anyone to take care of her. And so Elisha calls her back, and he says the words God said to Abram back in Genesis. A year from now, you will hold a son in your arms. And she says, no, my Lord. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. She acted content, but she had a secret want and a secret desire that she had convinced herself she could live without. I can't get pregnant. This isn't going to happen for me. I'm okay. I'll just serve where I can. I'll take care of the prophet. I'll love my husband. I'm going to have a good life. So Elisha makes an incredible promise to her. And despite her protest, I love that she says, no, my Lord, please don't mislead your servant. And then it says, but the woman became pregnant. Like, and despite her protests, she couldn't stop God from giving her a child. And that child, she loves. And he grows up. And she cares for him, and it's her darling boy. And it's a reminder of how good God is, and of how he gives us things when we act in faith. But then one day, the boy's in the field working with Dad, and his head hurts. And he goes inside, and Mom takes him on her lap. And he dies. And for those of us who know that feeling of losing a loved one, it's like the world crashes down. So this woman goes out and does something odd. She says to her husband, get me the donkey and a servant. I'm going to go see the prophet. Today would be, honey, can I borrow the car keys? Her husband, by his answer, says, why? It's not a new moon, or, you know, it's not a religious festival. I don't need to invite the prophet over. It took me a little bit to understand this, but his answer is ignorance. He doesn't know that in the house his son has died. She hasn't told him. He's still out there working, getting grain, whatever he was doing before, and his son died. He thought he just needed to, you know, shake it off. He doesn't know. But she gets on that donkey and she rides and rides. And Elisha sees her and he knows something is up because he's like, oh, the Shunammite's coming. And this is a little bit later, but God, apparently Elisha is so intimate with God that he knows when God is wants him to do things, when bad things are happening. Elisha doesn't have this communication this time. So he sends Gehazi out. What's wrong? And she says, everything is all right. That's how the NIV puts it. The Hebrew, though, is actually shalom, peace. Everything is all right. Everything is okay. How is your husband? How are you? How's your child? Shalom. And she gets to the man of God. She throws herself prostrate at his feet, asking, you know, in the most humbling form of way to greet someone. Gehazi gets offended and like tries kicking her or whatever, and he's like, stop it, Gehazi. Gehazi is the worst. Elisha says, you know, she's in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden from me. I don't know why. She said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I tell you don't raise my hopes? She's very real. She's very honest with her emotion.
she tried so many times in the past to have that child. And she had come to a place of acceptance. And then God gave her a son to mock her, it seems. Here's a child you can have for a little bit. There's no false piety. There's no trying to take it on the chin. He gives and takes away. She's just honest. I didn't want you to give me a son because I've been hurt before. She doesn't need to ask Elisha what to do. He knows. Well, kind of, he sends Gehazi out first and he can't do it. But she stays with him. As surely as the Lord your God lives, I'm not going to leave you. So they go out together and they come to the room. And there's a whole ceremony about laying on. And it's a little weird. But it also should remind us, if we're following the story, of like, oh, remember when Elijah brought that dead son back to life? He laid on him just the same way. God's spirit is still with us, as it was with Elijah. The boy is getting warm. It's with Elisha now, too. And then the boy sneezes 7 times. And he opens his eyes. And Elisha says, get Gehazi, call the Shunammite. And she comes in, take your son. She falls at Elisha's feet. And she takes her son. And it's a happy ending. Woo! Resurrection. But oh, the emotion to get to resurrection. You can't have resurrection without loss. You can't have the miracle of a child being born if you were not infertile before. You can't have the joy of having your kids at home Friday night when the debt collector was coming Thursday to take them away. There's a lot of things that confused me when I first read this passage. Why doesn't Elisha know what's up? Why can't Gehazi heal with the staff? Why does God give a child just to have it die, just to have it come back? Why does he sneeze 7 times? After studying this passage for about a month, I still don't know the answer to those questions and a few others. But that's okay. If you're curious, I implore you, there's Bibles available to you. Take time during your week and research, like look up on the internet, take commentaries, do your own personal investigation. But for tonight, I think the important thing is that there's that mom, both those moms knew that God is the only one who can do the impossible. Even though he allows there to be hurt, even though he allows there to be pain through the trial to get there, God does the impossible. So there's a couple things I want us to remember about who God is as revealed in this passage. God sure acts funny, but he is good and he's generous. He didn't leave either of these women in need. He didn't mock their distress. He answered whenever there was a plea. And so we have to remember that our God is a God who takes our spiritual debts, our sins, and he takes our dead souls that we have in rebellion caused to bring death to ourselves, to this world, to those around us. And God forgives our debts and he raises us to life to be with him. But that's not just for when we're gone from this world, but the kingdom is here and among us now. And not only are our spiritual debts forgiven, but we can have financial debts forgiven too. And there are dead bodies that have been brought back. And I need to be careful preaching this because there's some who take passages like this and use it to distort and twist for their own personal gain. I'm not saying plant a seed, God will bless you beyond compare. Sometimes God lets the hurt happen, lets the Job moments last. But in the end, God's character is the same. He's good and he's generous and he cares for each and every one of you. And with whether it be financial debts or whether it be our spiritual debts, he doesn't just bring the balance back to zero, but he gives us an abundance. He gives us more than we could have hoped for in the first place. So we don't have to worry. We need to trust God and do it. Because if we don't, if we try to take these burdens and these hurts upon ourselves, one, we miss out on the opportunity to have our God, our loving Father, show us his mercy, grace, and how he cares for us. But two, speaking from experience, we will probably fail if we try to shoulder it alone, if we think that we are strong enough for this, because each and every one of us has these burdens that we need to share and that we need to offer God. And so, so God does the impossible. We need to help each other in those moments. I forgot to mention it there, but the woman with the debts, if her neighbors didn't have jars to give her, she'd still be, her sons would still have gotten taken away. So with that, I want to turn us to application, which I hope there's a slide for that. I have faith. All right. So I guess if you turn into groups of three, I'd like all of you to discuss with each other, what is something you've been longing for? It can be silly, it can be spiritual, it can be serious, it can be something that's necessary, it can be urgent, or whatever it is, just something you have personally been longing for that you've been wanting, desiring, that hasn't been fulfilled yet. So talk about whatever that desire is. And also, have you turned to God? Have you asked God for help in this request? And if so, maybe share what's the outcome been so far. Sometimes God hasn't responded yet. And then the second question is, so we see God work with many kinds of ordinary, extraordinary things. You know, a little olive oil, empty jars, a spare bedroom. What's a way or something that you have that could be used this week to love God or to love a neighbor? Hey, everyone.
I'm just kidding.
Great. Well, let me close this in prayer. I thank you guys for participating and just being willing to share. I know some of our longings are really personal and really urgent. Thank you for being vulnerable with one another. Father God, bless this community as we go our ways this week. Open our eyes to see the things we have when we think we have nothing to share. Help us to realize we have a little bit of olive oil when we're an empty jar to give to our neighbor in need. God, just help us to learn to trust you with the big things, with the really big things, and to lean on you when it seems that things are falling out of place. Thank you for being a God who is big, who's bigger than us, who's good, who's generous, who's kind, and loves us in every way we could hope. Thank you for Jesus, who not only did miracles like this, of raising people from the dead, but opened the way to the kingdom for all of us. Help us just to learn to follow after him better each and every day as we walk step by step, learning the ways of love in your kingdom. In his name as we pray this, God. Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.